Welcome to Gospel Mission Church's Message Podcast. We pray that God will meet you in this time with a fresh revelation of His love for you and that you will be challenged to align with the amazing plans that God has waiting for you. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
This morning we're going to be looking at two short passages of Scripture on prayer. Pastor Josue last week talked a little bit more about how not to pray, and this week we're talking about how we should pray. First passage is in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, what has commonly become known as the Lord's Prayer. And as we look at this briefly for a moment this morning, keep in mind the idea that this is an example, an illustration, a model for us to follow. It's not like a magical incantation, like if you recite these words, you get what you want. The idea is here, this is an example for how to pray. If you have never made prayer a part of your life, and you don't know where to start, this is the place to start. You can read this every day. As you do this every day, you may start to word it a bit different to fine-tune it to your needs or what's going on, but this is the place to start with if you're not a person that's made a habit of praying. And I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. The wording, it might sound a bit different for some of you, but it says this. Jesus told them, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. And so there are five things there that we're supposed to kind of keep in mind as we pray. And there's different ways of praying, but this is five things to kind of keep in mind that provide a bit of a framework for us when we have these divine discussions with God. And that's what prayer is having a conversation with God. And the first one in verse 9 is the idea of honoring God, and well, really probably shouldn't need to be said, but it's a good thing to do, right? It's probably the first step. The idea of just being respectful, honoring God, saying who you are. Like, God, you are God, and you are who you are, and we are who we are. And there's quite a big distinction there between God and humanity. And it's the idea, like, there's a creator, he's there, and we are the created. He's transcendent, he's above us, he's sovereign, he's in charge, he presides over all of creation, he's unique in every way, every kind, everything. He's holy, he's perfect, he's otherworldly, he's different in essence and substance in every way. And so when we honor him, when we pray, we are making a very big distinction between him and us. That's part of the reason why we're supposed to be very careful when we talk about God. We're supposed to not use his name in vain, and he has many different names. And of course, respect is a bit different in different people's minds, but God sees your heart. So what it actually looks like, maybe in your family, in your practice, in your culture, it might be some different things. But ultimately, respect is supposed to be a matter of the heart. And of course, that affects the physical, how we look and how we relate to him. And the second suggestion that is there is to request God's spiritual reign upon our physical existence, that heaven would come down to earth. Somewhere out there, I don't know where it is, there's this blissful existence. It's past our universe, another universe. I'm not exactly sure. It's out there somewhere. I don't know. One day I'm going to be there. It's going to be amazing. But in the meantime, we just have a few verses of scripture that kind of tell us a little bit about what it's like. When we look at the book of Revelation, it tells us that in heaven, there's no more illness or injury. It's a problem-free existence. We don't ever have any reason to worry. There's always going to be peace and harmony. And I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty good. I look forward to that. If you even let your mind wander, and every once in a while, maybe it's a good idea, a good thing to do. You might think of like gold cobblestones, and I kind of think like, okay, well, I'm walking down this path, and if I trip, I'm not going to scrape my knee, and I'm going to get to worship God. When I come before him, I'm going to get to kneel, and my knees are not going to crack, and it's not going to be uncomfortable, and I can kneel for as long as I want, and it's not going to distract me and keep me from worshiping him. It's going to be so different, and it's just such a wonderful thing to look forward to. And yes, I've probably digressed a little bit, because it also talks about in Revelation the idea that there's going to be this feast. Now, I'm not sure what's on the menu, but I know the steak is well done, and I can eat as much of it as I want, and I'm not going to put on any weight, and I'm looking forward to that. Like, that's pretty cool. So yes, I've kind of gone off the track a little bit there. Do want to tell you a little short story about the kingdom of God. Well, before I do that, I should give you a little bit of a backstory. In 1987, the best song on the radio, the most popular song on the radio, and we only had three radio stations to choose from back then, was a song by U2, and it was called "I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For." This morning, I made the congregation sing it. It didn't go so well. Not their fault. It's probably the fault of the song leader, so I should leave that stuff to Jonathan, because he seems to do a much better job of it. So I won't make you do that. But very popular song, even still today. And when that Joshua Tree album first came out, I absolutely hated this song. I thought, well, if these guys are Christians, they should be saying, "Hey, I found what you've been looking for," and there should be somewhere in the lyrics, there should be the name Jesus. And so I really didn't like the song, and I was 17 and quite judgmental. But that's what I kind of thought about it. And then I found out that the song was actually about the kingdom of God. And Bono, when they were touring and they were going to different churches, different denominations, different countries, and everywhere he went, he was disappointed because he didn't find the kingdom of God. And I don't know what he was expecting to find, but I think it's kind of, a bit of a sad story. And so that's the backdrop. So here's the backdrop to my story. So here's my story is that several years ago, I went for a job interview at a church, and very nice people, a little committee, and we met just off the auditorium, and they asked us questions. And you know when you go to ask me questions, and when you go to a job interview, you're trying to prepare for every possible question, right? And you're going to, like, I want this job, and I'm going to have all the right answers. And then, of course, there's some interviews you go to, and they ask you really dumb questions, and they throw you off track, and and you're kind of like, okay, do I want to work at a place that asks these kinds of questions? But anyways, you go to these job interviews, and they sometimes try to stump you or put you off guard or whatever. And so they asked me the question, what is church supposed to be like? And I said, this is the answer I came up with. I said, the church is the very kingdom of God. And I thought that was pretty good. It was pretty, concise, to the point, it's biblical. I thought that was a pretty good answer. Apparently it wasn't. So they asked, well, what does that mean? What does that look like? What do you, how do we know if the church is doing that or being like that? So I wasn't really, I was kind of caught off guard by that. So here's the answer that I came up with. I was not prepared. My spontaneous answer, totally serious answer, tears in my eyes answer I came up with. It said, when Bono walks through the doors of this church, I want him to say, ah, so this is the kingdom of God. I finally found what I've been looking for. That's the answer I came up with. And yes, they laughed at me. And then, of course, the chairperson asked, well, you're not thinking that if we hire you that they're going to move to Canada and come to this church, do you? And I'm like, no, I guess I didn't get my point across very well. My answer was not about some guys from Dublin attending a church out in the prairies. That was not really what my intended answer was supposed to convey. And it's okay if you laughed at it. That's fine. Not offended by that. But what is the kingdom of God really like, and what are we really looking for? I want people, when they come to church, to step through the doors and go, something's going on here. Something's different here. I like this place. I like these people. I'm missing out. I need to be here. I can't even like figure it out, but yet, whatever it is I've been looking for, I think it's here. And I want people, when they walk through, to encounter the tangible, physical, manifest presence of God in his people. I actually was thinking about putting a smoke machine by the doors for when you came in, but I thought, gee, that would be really freak people out. But like in the Old Testament, like the inner court, the presence of God was like this cloud. And it's undeniable that he's there. And I was like, I would just, when people come here, or when they deal with us as wherever we are, that somehow we're bringing the kingdom of God to them. As a pastor, I've had people ask me questions over the years about revival and revival movements, and I've done a little bit of reading and a bit of studying on it, and this is just a bit of an opinion, but people have asked me, well, what are the prerequisites for a sovereign move of God, a revival? And the two things I think are the main things are obedient living and serving others. Obedient living and serving others. I honestly believe that if we corporately followed Scripture and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and took care of our neighbors, we would see God work marvelously in our church and marvelously in our lives, and we would take his presence into wherever we go. And you may find, whatever, you might look at that in different ways. You might say that's a little bit idealistic. You might say that's, well, that's visionary. You might say that's totally unrealistic and crazy. It's okay. You can look at it whatever way you want. But I really, really have always had the conviction that we have what the world is looking for, and it is Jesus. And sometimes people don't know that that's what they're looking for, and that's fine. But this is a place for us to come, and if people don't come here, then we take the kingdom to them. The kingdom is about accomplishing God's will. And that kind of makes sense, right? We want the kingdom to be established here, then we need to follow God. Let me tell you a little story about God's will. The way that we understand God's will is affected by our experiences. And as we grow and as we go through different things in life, we see things a bit differently, we understand things a bit differently. And as we grow, those things we experience, make a difference in how we understand God. A couple years ago, God answered a prayer request of mine. It's a prayer request that I have been praying for over 30 years. That's a long time. And he finally answered my prayer. Back when I was 13 years old, I got diagnosed with three different back disorders. I've had pain in the middle of my back most of my life. And I've prayed many different types of prayers. And I have to be very honest, some of those prayers, you kind of wonder, were they very respectful or not? I haven't been hit by lightning, I'm still here. But I do remember some of those prayers being pretty angry. I remember laying in bed and trying to figure out, how am I gonna get to the bathroom today? I don't think I'm gonna make it. I remember having prayers like that. I would be praying to God, and I was quite angry with him. I'm like, how is this your will, God? What is going on? Why don't you heal me? And then there are other times when it was a little bit better, things are going a little bit smoother, and I would kind of forget about it a little bit, and I'd pray and I'd say amen, and then it'd kind of be like, okay, P.S. By the way, I'm still having that back problem, just in case you need a reminder. Could you do something about it, please? Okay, thank you. So there are times I've prayed many different ways, and I think it's okay, because God is okay with our honesty. I think he can handle it. He knows what we're thinking anyway, so we might as well just bear it when we're going through difficulties. In my early 20s, I remember praying one time where I was laying on my stomach on my bed, off the end of the bed, with my Bible on the floor, and I was determined that no matter what was going on in my life, I'm still going to read my Bible. And I was reading Romans chapter 12, the first couple verses about God's will. And I remember praying, okay, God, I don't get this. Your will seems to be anything but good, pleasing, and perfect. I know that this is what your word says, but I'm having some trouble believing this right now. How is this good, pleasing, and perfect? I don't get it. Help me to understand this. And so I was very, very frustrated. And as I was praying, I had a vision. I don't think I fell asleep. I think my eyes were still open. But I had kind of a vision, like I'm down in this valley, and God is up at the top of one mountain, and there's another mountain on the other side, and he's pointing across the mountain. And I'm looking at him going, you want me to do what? And from his vantage point across the valley, I'm sure he's got a good view and that looks great. But like from my vantage point, God, I'm looking up at a cliff and you're telling me to go up this mountain. I have a bad back. This is crazy. I can't do this. And as I was praying, I got this answer. It wasn't the answer I was thinking of, but I got the answer. But my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. I didn't really know what that meant at the moment, but what that would mean in the future after that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, of course, that echoes that quote where the Apostle Paul, he's having this discussion with God, and he prays three times for this thorn in the flesh to be taken away from him. We don't know what it is. I'm not going to speculate. All we know is it caused him pain, and it inhibited his ministry. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul did not get healed, and he continued in his ministry, and incredible things happened. In my mid-20s, I went to see a specialist and the best surgeon in Canada, and he did a bunch of tests. He sent my results down to Gretzky and Lemieux's doctor down in the States, and I was really encouraged by this because I'm like, okay, I found someone who's going to fix my back. This is going to be great. And then he sits me down and he says, aside from a miracle, there's nothing anybody in this world can do for you, so you need to get used to this. You need to live with it. Now, not great bedside manner, not very sensitive or nice. But after I thought about it, at least it was honest, and I realized I can't lay in bed for the rest of my life. I need to do something. I need to get up. I need to figure out how to live, how this is going to work. And yes, okay, be careful, whatever. And yes, there'll be times when it'll be difficult. But I'm just going to keep praying and we'll see what happens. And so, whatever, 30-some years later, two years ago, I went to the States. I paid a bit of money, had a 20-minute surgery, and my back was fixed. That's not the way I thought God would answer my prayer. I don't care. He did. Like, it's incredible. It's awesome. It changed my life. It took a lot of prayer. It wasn't what I expected, but God's will is fantastic, and it's awesome to live in it, even when it requires going through difficulties. Back to our passage of scripture here, the third component of the Lord's Prayer is to ask for daily provision. Well, why would we have to ask for that? Like, God knows what we need, right? And sometimes he wants a simple acknowledgement that he's our provider. Sometimes he's looking for us to express our faith in some way. And he rewards that. He rewards that. We as people, we tend to think we're so self-sufficient. We're so prideful. But he wants us to be dependent on him. He wants that type of relationship. And that's a part of how to approach him, how to relate to him. Some very important instruction here. The fourth thing that's suggested in Matthew 6 is to ask for forgiveness. We all fall short of God's standards, right? His standards are perfect. We always fall short. And when we do, we owe him something, like some kind of apology. We owe him some apology, I think. And if we want to restore a relationship with God, then we have to apologize for the things that ruin that relationship. We need to ask for forgiveness. I'm not talking about earning salvation. I'm just talking about getting that relationship back on track and just saying, hey, I messed up. I'm sorry about this. Help me to learn from it. When I became a Christian at the age of 14, one of the things I thought God wanted me to do was to go around and apologize to my teachers, my junior high teachers. I was my behavior in school was very bad, very disrespectful, and I wanted to make amends if I could. Now, I was hoping for a good response. I didn't get very much of a good response. I was quite disappointed, but I thought, you know what? I did what God called me to do, and I can't blame these people because I didn't treat them very well. Sometimes we got to do what we got to do. What is your issue with forgiveness? Maybe you have a hard time accepting forgiveness from God. Maybe you have a hard time forgiving yourself for something you've done. Maybe you have an inability to forgive someone. The Holy Spirit can help you with all those things, can supernaturally come into your life and enable you to forgive. It's a bit of a process. It's not always a one-time thing. It's not forgive and forget. That's not in the Bible, by the way. And it doesn't nullify the need for accountability. It may mean somebody else is holding that person accountable instead of you, but God holds people accountable for their sin. We know that he will do that. God's will for you is that you experience healing in your life, to be made free and to be made whole, no matter what you've experienced, whether you've brought it on yourself or whether you're an innocent victim. God has healing for you. He doesn't want you to continue to walk in that hurt and that pain that you've experienced. The fifth aspect of prayer is the suggestion to ask for deliverance. It's to, you know, an appeal for help, right? Temptation, unfortunately, it is a part of life. It kind of always seems to be there. Sometimes it's one thing after another, and sometimes it's kind of hovering in the background, just waiting to surprise you. And if you've read this verse or memorized this verse in King James, it kind of makes it sound a little bit like God leads people into temptation. That's not true. We know in the book of James that God is incapable of sin. He doesn't lead people into temptation, but we know it happens. So what do? We know it happens. I would say in most occasions and most occurrences, it's probably avoidable. It's probably something to avoid. So we should pray for the wisdom to avoid such traps and the strength to overcome them when we do suddenly find ourselves in them. When I look back at my life, I would say like a huge percentage, like 90% of the sin I've committed is sin I should have known better. I'm like, I can't believe I did this again. And yes, there are some sins where it was a trap. I walked into it by accident. I wasn't being careful. And either way, you ask for God's wisdom to avoid it or God's strength to get out of it. Before I got married, I lived downtown in Winnipeg on Furby Street for a couple of years. And I think my education down there was probably a bit more worthwhile than the 2 years in university before that. I learned a lot. I wasn't down there by choice, but I ended up I found myself in a friend's condemned building. I had to leave the place I was in overnight. I had nowhere to go. And it was my Sunday school teacher, so I thought, well, this should be okay. And so I'm in this building that I didn't realize that it was condemned as well. And nobody else was living in it. It was a fourplex. And so part of our deal was I would fix it up and get renters in there for him. And, you know, I wouldn't pay as much rent and he would cover my expenses. And we had kind of a bit of a deal. And I thought, you know, I thought this was a good thing. I ended up with a man that living above us that was above me that was from a street gang, and you don't leave street gangs, and he was trying to get out of a street gang, and so he was hiding, and he had two children, and I knew him by his first name, and he paid me his rent every month in cash, and we got along quite well. We had a bit of a friendship, and because I worked shift work and I didn't have a vehicle, and I was walking home at different times of the night, I was quite scared, and I didn't know, how to protect myself in an area that wasn't very safe. And so I went to him and said, "Can you help me with this? How do I stay alive? How do I stay out of trouble?" One of the best pieces of advice he gave me, he said, "The best way to stay out of trouble is to avoid it in the first place." And I thought, "Wow, that's some pretty good advice coming from a guy that was a leader in a gang." I was kind of thinking he was going to give me some self-defense tips. That's what I was kind of hoping for. But I said, okay, that sounds good. Okay, so what do I do when I'm walking down the sidewalk and there's somebody coming towards me and I think this is a bad thing? What am I going to do? And he laid out the plan for me. I was, there was actually a good plan for all this. And so he's like, you avoid eye contact, you never show fear, you casually cross the street and you pretend that you're going into the house that happens to be there. And I'm like, really? Really? Like, this is going to work? He's like, well, yeah, you look over your shoulder, and if the person's not following you, then you just rip through the yard, and you come out the back lane, and you go running around, and you'll be fine. I'm like, so what happens if the person's following you? And he's like, well, then you just walk into the house and pretend you live there. I'm like, are you serious? Like, this is really your advice? And he's like, yeah, maybe the people, like, this is before we had cell phones too, by the way, but he's like, maybe they'll help you, maybe you can get a phone, maybe you just rip through their house and go out the back door, and then get down the back lane. And I'm like, wow, this is some advice. I never walked in on anybody's house, but I ran through some people's yards. And I don't know if that was just paranoia or being cautious or what, but there was definitely some times where I was quite scared. Not all traps are avoidable, but a good portion of them are. So pray for the wisdom to foresee these pitfalls so that you can avoid them. And pray for the strength for the time that you will need help in climbing out of them, because you will trip and fall into them, unfortunately. The second portion of scripture I want to look at is Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11. And I really like how the New Living Translation words this. So it says, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks the door will be opened. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for some fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? And when you look at verse 7, the Greek verbs there are all in the present continual tense, which means that you're always supposed to be in the process of that related activity. And so being very specific, always be in the process of asking, always be in the process of seeking, always be knocking. They're not like one-time events. It's not, I pray once and say, God, heal my back, and I don't get it, and I say, okay, forget this. I'm out of here. I don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. That's not the way that it, you know, sometimes he can intervene that way, but he doesn't always do that. The idea is to keep at it, even if you don't get the answer answer at first, or you're not sure what to do, is to keep asking, to keep on seeking, and to keep on knocking. Follow this to its logical conclusion. If we're always in the process of asking questions and making requests of God, then that means we'll always be in the process of receiving answers of some kind. If we're always in the process of seeking truth in God's will, then we'll always be in the process of discovering something of it. If we're always knocking on God's door, then we're going to continually have occurrences where he opens it up and we can communicate together and we can meet with him. And so we look at these two portions of scripture here, and they provide us with some really good tips, some really good principles. It's not a formula. It's not that you're going to get everything you want, or it's always going to work exactly how you want in your prescribed time frame. That's not what it's saying. But this is a good way for us to communicate our needs, the things that are going on, to God. And then, in saying that, I do want to be sensitive. There are probably some people here that are feeling quite distant from God, and you've been feeling distant from God for quite some time. Or maybe you're seeking God's will, and you're like, you've been asking him the same question for a while, and you're like, okay, God, what is it you want me to do? I don't know what to do with this decision. Keep asking. Keep at it. Keep at it. Be patient, but keep at it, because you know that he will reward it. I'm kind of feeling a little bit hungry here. I brought a little snack today, not for you, but for me. Got some bread. Well, hey.
Hi, Dad. Can I have something to eat?
Well, you can eat this.
Can I have that to eat?
All right, it's still on the line. Woo! Some of this. You know what? Yeah, you can eat that instead. Does this scenario make any sense? Does this scenario make any sense to you? Well, that's the point of what Jesus is trying to say. He's trying to say, this doesn't make sense. Your Father knows what you need. You can trust him. In fact, he knows what you need better than you do. I could be really hungry and say, hey, God, could you rain down some candy? That would be cool to see, right? And we'd all get some candy. And then instead, he rains down quail and manna. That's how he answers my prayer. Why would he answer my prayer that way? Maybe it's because quail and manna are healthier than junk food. I don't know. But he does answer our prayer. And even though it doesn't go exactly the way we always want it to go, he does answer. He is faithful to us. He knows what our true needs are. He is a Father that we can trust. Our worship team is going to come up in a moment. We're going to pray together. I'm going to ask that you stand, and we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together out loud. We'll read it. We'll do it in the King James Version, because that's probably what many of you are familiar with. And it's on the screen if you want to pray with your eyes open. But let us pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If there's anything we can do to help you along in your journey, email prayer@gmchurch.ca. If you'd like to see what's coming up at Gospel Mission Church or learn more about us, visit gmchurch.ca.